Well, confession's good for the soul. It's good to hear Pastor Spurbeck confess tonight about his being out in the woods and in the mountain. And all the time he's talking about that, all I can think of is he was a mountain man. And before he came here, I could just imagine he had a great big full beard. I mean, I was just imagining this. And then I looked back and I saw George and I thought, oh, that's what he used to look like, right? Oh, man. We have a great time. We're going to turn to Titus chapter 2 in just a moment. You can get started if you want to there. On the road, I went to the leaders of Fairhaven Baptist College where I had gotten 3 staff members. And I asked them, I said, you know, I'm on. I turned it on. I told them that you have one of the greatest things going here that nobody knows about. And because they don't know about it, I'm going out on the road. I'm going out with or without Fairhaven, but I would like to represent you on the road. You need to be represented. You need more time out there and people meeting pastors and so forth and talking to them. They have a wonderful campus. They've been around for 40 years. A little over 100 students, and they're a solid staff, fundamental. You get a staff member, and my experience was they were loyal. They were taught loyalty. They were taught separation. I didn't have to train them in all those things. They had areas where they need trained in, but that's what a pastor's for. And I was very impressed with them. I have literature back there if you'd like to talk to me about it. I'm very low-key. I'm not pushing hard, but I want to make it available because, you know, I talk to pastors and I say, now, where do you send your students? And they don't know where to send them. And they need to know. There's only 3 or 4 colleges in America that would get my attention at all. Fairhaven would be number one. I always rated all the colleges every year for our people. And I rate them in their different areas. And every year, Fairhaven would be my number one college to recommend. I wrote a book on the prayers of Christ. I know that the Freedom people know about this, but I wanted to hear Christ pray. I need help in prayer, and I thought if I could hear him pray and study when he prayed, not what he taught about prayer, but when he prayed. And so I did a study. You know how many times he don't you answer over here, you know. How many times Christ prayed in the Bible? He prayed 20 times. And that means there's 20 lessons at least for us to glean. And that's what this book is all about, the prayers of Christ. I went through my library, nothing like it. All the prayers by Lockyer doesn't organize it that way, and you can't find all the prayers of Christ in Lockyer. And so that's why we wrote that one. My granddaughter was 18 months old. She was born on life support. She put her hand through the marriage ring of my son. She was that small. She was a preemie. And 1 pound, they didn't think she was going to make it. She was in ICU for over a month. She did make it. And then there's things that we don't understand. We won't understand till we get to heaven. But 16 months later, she died. And when she died, she didn't die of anything from that. And we went through a terrible time of grief in our life. And so my wife kept a diary during that time and detailed the grief. And now this book is all over America. People buy it and give it to somebody going through grief that they know, or they use it themselves. And the principles and the scriptures found in it are very helpful. Grace through grief. My son-in-law wrote a book I really wish I had written. I wish I'd have thought of it before he did. But he wrote on disciplines for new believers, 8-week devotional for 8 weeks on all the things that a new believer needs to know. And it is power-packed. At the end of the week, he gives them little snippets of authors some weeks. What books to add to your library, what books are good, what books aren't good. And just a tremendous book. A lot of churches buy them, give them to new converts. He wrote another one, a 365-day thought for the day. It's called hashtag TOTT, which stands for Think on These Things. And this is what we ought to be thinking about. And it's one for every day. It's short, doesn't take long to read, but hashtag. Nothing out there on the gifts of the Spirit by Baptists. Not much, I'll tell you. And very disgusted. My conservative library, and I had the best before I had to get rid of my library. But you go into commentary after commentary, nothing. They get to the gifts of the Spirit in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 12 and other passages, Romans, and they skip right over it. They say one or two words, and like that's supposed to be a commentary. When they said pages about some verses, nothing about this. And I thought, you know, I was Pentecostal, but I still believe the gifts of the Spirit. Hello, they're in the Bible. And not only that, but God divided them into groups in the Scripture. And we don't see that. We haven't studied that. I taught this in our church, and when I did, people came up to me and said, now I understand brother so-and-so. Now I understand sister so-and-so in the church. We're not gifted the same, but I can appreciate their gifts. And so the gifts of the Spirit is an overlooked book, but one that you ought to have in your library. I'd recommend it highly. This is a sermon series. Let me explain this. It's why they call us. And it's why they call us Christians, why they call us Baptists. What is it that makes us Baptists? Why they call us fundamentalists, and it goes into the history of fundamental. I took a course on the history of fundamentalism by one of the old-time authors someone who lived through it, and a tremendous book, read a lot on it. He required 10 books. I had to read 10 books for that course. But why they call us fundamentalists, why they call us dispensationalists. Well, that's a big word, but it's easy to understand. You just need to hear how it's laid out. We're dispensationalists. It makes us different from Calvinists. We are dispensationalists. And then we're evangelicals. And so these are five terms. So there are five CDs that are sermons along those topics. And I only have one of those left, unfortunately, but I encourage somebody to get that tonight. And then the Power Bible CD, $6 donation. I talked to somebody here, and that's all they use now, and they use it almost every day. So how many of you have that? See, numbers, and we, Shirley and I as well. All right, I want to pass this around to the Tabernacle people tonight. If you haven't signed up for our prayer letter, and you also get our special offers when we get them, or when we've written a new book, we'll notify you, and you can go to our website and see it. But there's a pen in the clipboard. I'll pass it around. All I need is your name printed in a way that I can read it. You can't believe I leave churches, and then I look at this sheet, and I say, now, let's see. Now, what did they mean? And then I get it wrong, and the email bounces back to me. So try to print well, all right? But your name and your email address, all right? Now we're in the Bible, and we're in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Boy, it's been a pleasure to be with you. Once again, I thank Pastor Spurbeck for inviting us to come. And we have enjoyed the fellowship after the services. And whenever we could get it. And we're in Titus 2:4 now. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now it seems that every author has a book on how to raise children. Everybody's got something to say, and yet the only one that's reliable is the King James Bible. Tonight I want to give you six words. That's it. I'll give you six words, and we're done. Of course, I'm going to take time and explain what I mean by the six words, so it will take a little bit of time. But six words that will remind you of what God had to say about how to raise our children. And the title of the message is The ABCs of Raising Children God's Way. The ABCs of Raising Children God's Way. We have three children, and we follow this, and it works. God's way always works. So we need to conform. We have many ideas about how to raise children. Oh yeah, a lot of ideas. A lot of them came from the way we were raised, whether it was right or wrong, and the way that we see life, the scope of how we see life. But what we really need to do is look at what God has to say about it and raise them God's way. And so I'm hoping to help some tonight. It won't be that you need all six, because you'll, as I go through them, you'll say, ah, got that one down. And I got that one down. Wow, that's great. And oops, I didn't do so well in this one. And, ooh, I really needed challenged in that one. It's that kind of a message. And I want you to listen intently and on purpose for what God has for you. Don't sit there and say, boy, I hope brother so-and-so gets this. Man, he needs that. She needs that. No. No, just look for the one thing or two things that God wants to say to you tonight. All right, let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for power. I pray for power to make this come alive. The word is alive already. But Lord, the thoughts that you've given me, let them come alive like they did in my study. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will make them come alive in the hearts and minds of those who listen. Help us not to be distracted tonight, but to sit and listen and ask the question, is it I, O Lord, that you're talking to? Lord, stir our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, six words. You ready? Number one, love. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. It's the ABCs of raising children God's way. Jesus even said that as a son, was loved by the Father. The Father loved the Son. In John chapter 5 and verse 20, John 5:20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. But the Father loveth the Son, and they weren't afraid to talk about it. Now, listen, it's cultural that some men are afraid to say to their children, I love you. But you know what? Scripturally, we ought to be saying it. We ought to, and they said it. God always referred to Jesus as his beloved son. Remember that? The only beloved son. I shouldn't have to tell Christian parents to love their children, but I am. I'm reminding you that they need to hear it. You don't love your children by calling them dumbo and stupid and banging them on the head. I know a preacher that took his knuckle like this, and when his son couldn't get the algebra problems, he would pound that his knuckle into his head. Come on, dummy, you got to get this. And he'd pound him in the head. Well, that's not it. That's not how we show love. You don't love them by never spending quality time with them. You don't love them by never letting them sit on your lap when they're small, or when they're older, by never letting them throw you a ball or just spend some time with you doing something relaxing. Time is love. Time, spending time. You show love by spending time with them. You show love by planning fun things with them. You show love by talking to them and playing with them. We go soul winning together with our children, as they got older. Even when they were young, they were on the bus route with us. And we talked to them the whole time. We're building a relationship. We're getting the heart of our child. And so we would, I had a garden, all excited about my garden, 20 by 50 garden, big garden. And all the time that we gardened, we went out and planted together, we weeded together, we harvest together, and all the time that we're doing it with our children, we're talking and we're just having conversation, talking about the good thing. I remember talking to my son about how God gave us this food and just talking to him and talking to our daughters. You show love by talking to them and playing with them, and you show love by training them and disciplining them, and you show love by bringing them to church and by saying, I love you. Nothing else I say tonight will work if your children do not know first that they are loved. They've got to know that they are loved. Everything starts with love. All right, so far we got one word. First word is love. Boy, that was weak. I hope it's not weak in our demonstration, but let's get a little stronger tonight. How about it? The first word is
love.
Love. Excellent. Great. All right, number two. As parents, we must protect. Word number two is protect. We see this with Moses as Jochebed, his mother, protected him in the Ark of Bulrushes. We see this with Jesus as Joseph, his foster father, took him to Egypt to protect him from the sword of the ruler in Matthew 2 and verse 14. Our heavenly Father protects us. We have access to him, to run to him and ask for his protection. We are his children. And so as parents, we have an obligation to protect our children. Now, it's not to protect them from the big bad principle of the Christian school. It's not to protect them from the big bad pastor. Some parents feel constrained that they have to go in and defend their children to the leadership of the school or the church, every little whip stitch. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. Don't do that. But we are talking about making sure that they are safe. Safe in your home. Safe wherever they are. You're watching out for their safety, protection. So we have two words. We have love and protect. Now we can say those together. Ready? Love and protect. Number three, provide. Provide. As parents, we must provide for our children right now. Provide for them. We are to provide things that they don't know they need. Provide things they don't know that they need. A baby doesn't know that he needs food or milk. He knows something's wrong, but he doesn't know he needs food or milk. But we provide it for him anyway. A baby doesn't know that he needs a bed, because he doesn't know what's wrong with him, but he needs sleep. And so we provide him with what he doesn't know that he needs. A baby doesn't know that he needs to be cleaned or changed, but we do it anyway because we know. We need to provide for them the things that they don't know that they need that we know that they need. And so there's that whole category. Then we need to provide things that they ask for. Scripturally, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? No. No, it's a strong overstatement and contrast. No, if he needs bread, you're going to give him bread. It's your son. You'll do it. And so we need to provide for things that they ask for that are reasonable and needed. All right? But also the Bible teaches us to leave them an inheritance. That's providing for them after we're gone. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, go there with me. 2 Corinthians 12. And verse 14. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. Halfway through the verse, it says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And this is echoed in the Old Testament and extended to the grandchildren. We ought to provide for the grandchildren. In Proverbs 13 and verse 22, please. Go there. Proverbs 13, 22. We have a fund for our grandchildren. because we figure they're going to go to college and they're going to need something. Our children are raised, so we're setting back something, not much, but something to be able to help them if and when they go to college. But Proverbs 13, verse 22 talks about it. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Isn't that interesting? The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So parents must provide for their children. Love, protect, provide. Say those three with me. Love, protect, provide. Say it again stronger. Love, protect, provide. That's right. All right. These are obligations in the scriptures, ABCs, of raising children God's way. All right. Love, protect, provide. There's something else. And the parent must do this. It's the word instruct. Now, you should be able to remember this message if you can remember the six words, right? Love, protect, provide. Right? Number four is instruct. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Proverbs 1, verse 8. I'll wait till you get there. It's imperative that you see these scriptures. I'm not preaching a long time tonight, so you should be able to look up the verses. In Proverbs 1, you should look them up anyway. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the what of thy father? Instruction. Well, he can't hear the instruction of the father if the father doesn't do some instructing, right? So, instruct. Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. This is how Jesus learned. In John 8 and verse 28, here's what the Bible says. I want you to get there. You need to see this. It's powerful stuff. John 8, verse 28. I was thinking about the day. I was praying over the messages. You know, you can't get the wrong message as long as you're preaching the word. Everybody can go home with something if we preach the word. In John 8, verse 28, here's how Jesus learned. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my who hath taught me? Father. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So I address fathers tonight. Do you teach your children things? Well, I teach them by example. That's not it. We're talking about instruction. Do you instruct them? Do you have family devotions? Does the Father lead them? That's the Bible pattern. That's the Bible way. Dad teaches. Mom lays down the law because she has to execute it because Dad is probably at work. And so she has to activate his wishes while he is away. When our children were at home, I'd remind everyone at supper that they need to get their chores all done, be done by 7:30, because 7:30 we're going to have devotions in the family room, and everybody gather, grab your Bible and gather around at 7:30. We're going to have devotions. At about 7:25, I'd remind them because people forget and children forget. So at 7:25, I'd remind them to get ready. They all came in with their Bibles. We always kept it simple. It was never a big ordeal, a big long. Now, I know somebody in our church that had an hour to an hour and a half of family devotions, and they lost all but one of their children. That's not the plan. That's not what we need. We need to keep it simple. When they were young elementary students, we read five verses. We had a song and a five-minute lesson. That's all that our kids could sit still for. Okay? We were teaching them to sit still, but that they're young. They are energetic and so forth. So, and when I saw something that needed to be said in instruction, I brought it out in family devotions. When I saw something that we're doing wrong in the family, I had a forum to bring it up because we're having family devotions. When they were older, we had discussions where I asked them questions on longer passages that we read, and they helped read the passages. Or I would ask them to share one truth. I'm going to read this passage, and I'm going to go around, and everybody's going to share one thing that really sticks out to you in this passage. and we would do that. At the end, I gave everyone a prayer request or two, and then we went around and we took turns praying. Simple. This is not hard. Don't make it harder than it is. You don't have to have a college degree or be a rocket scientist to do this. You don't have to do a lot of prep, for that matter. Just love the Lord and love your children. Love the Word of God. Ask God, God, what do you want me to share with my kids tonight? And He'll show you. He'll show you what they need. He'll show you sometimes supernaturally. You won't even know that you're hitting it. It's just like preaching. Sometimes you preach and you don't know when you're going to really help somebody in the message. But it's right on target to where somebody lives. Same with your kids. And so learn that. You'll be excited. Ask your wife or one of the older children to pick out the songs. And you pick out the Bible passage and just do it. If there's no man in the house, then mom, you do it. That's fine. Or if the man is abdicated or he's backslidden or he's lost, then you do it. Don't fail in this important area with your children. Why? Because God said to do it. Instruct them. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Father, you've got to do the work of the instruction of instructing. And by the way, the mother kicks in too. Keep it simple, but take time to instruct. Ooh, we've got four words down. There's only six. Maybe, just maybe, we're in pretty good shape tonight. Let's see if you can remember the four words that we've got so far. First one, that was easy. Love. Protect. Provide. Instruct. All right? Let's do it to where we don't have to think about it. The more you repeat it, the less you'll have to think about it. And then you can just repeat it automatically. And then you can think about after you've said it. Ready? Love, provide, protect. Try it again. Somebody goofed up. I goofed up. All right, I'll admit it. Ready? Love, protect, provide, instruct. Number five is lead. This is not hard, but this is the ABCs of raising children. Lead. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You're asking yourself all along, where am I falling short? Where have I slipped up? I've gotten away from this. Or I've never started this. Or I never knew that. You're asking yourself. Children are children, and that means they're immature. They haven't arrived. They don't have the reservoir of experiences that you as a parent have. And so the children do not know many times which way to go in a situation because every situation is practically new to them. They don't know what to believe. They can be gullible. They are impressionable and vulnerable to error, which is one reason we're very careful who we put them under as teacher in their school. So we have homeschools and Christian schools. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. You'll see about it right here. That we henceforth be no more children. So there's something wrong here with children. There's an inherent problem with children. That we be no more, henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Or in other words, children are unstable in what they believe. They haven't developed the body of truth yet. That's why you have to instruct them. They need parents, and that's why you need to lead them. They need somebody to lead them in the right decision making. That's you as a parent. You shouldn't be weighed down. They shouldn't be weighed down with those decisions. That's why God gave them parents. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Go there, Proverbs 22, 6. Parents, you determine the direction that your child should go. You get before God and you decide, you know what, my children, I want them to know this. I want them to go this way. I want them to have a bend toward God this way. And you get alone and figure out what direction your children need in their life. And then in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, and the direction should be biblical. Amen? Biblical. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You're to train up your child in the way that he should go, and you're the one that determines the way he should go from the Scriptures. It's not that he determines, and so you train him up in the way that he wants to go. No, it's the way he should go. As older, experienced, mature parents, you know more about God, you know more about the Bible, about the world for that matter, about good judgment, and so you know the way that they must go, that they should go. Being a Christian, you know what commands and what the principles are for your children to learn. So you train them in those Bible truths. I want to give you some of them tonight. I want to give you some truths that your child should be trained in. All right? That you need to lead them in. Number one is honesty. Number one is honesty. It's the bedrock. If we don't have the foundation of honesty, we don't have anything. My dad used to say, if you ain't honest, you ain't nothing. He didn't have good English, but he got the point across. He stressed it. And so lying and deceitfulness is the opposite. And I absolutely would not put up with that in our home. There was no way that if I found lying or dishonesty in any way, shape, or form, or deceitfulness, that I would let that go. Wham! We're going to nail that thing. I want to make sure that my children get the message. God's not pleased with deception. All right. So that's one thing that we need to lead them in. Number two, we need to lead them in respect for authority. Respect for authority versus sassiness. So when dad says something, that's it. Now you can make a plea, and we taught them how to make a proper plea. But the proper plea was not being against what dad said and against what the preacher said and against what the principal said or the teacher said. No, there's a respect for God-given authority in our lives. And you know where they're going to get that the most in your leadership? Is when you show respect for God-given authority in your life. You lead. All right? Number three, not only honesty and respect for authority, but you lead in obedience to authority versus disobedience. I mean quick obedience. You teach them to obey. That's what it's talking about. When it talks about the deacons ought to keep their children in all gravity, or the elders should do that. Diligence. Here's the fourth one. Honesty, respect for authority, obedience to authority, diligence. That's hard work. Our children need to be taught how to work, how to have a responsibility and get it done, and get it done excellently. I'm tired of this sloppiness. I'm telling you the truth. I'm tired of people just doing things to get things done, check it off their list, and they do it any old sloppy way. I hate that. Teach them to do a job and do it right. And then the only way you're going to teach that is to inspect what you expect. You follow up and you check them out and see if they didn't. Now, if they didn't quite get it all done, you don't have to clobber them over the head. You take time to instruct. See here? You didn't get this finished. If you're going to do this excellently before the Lord, as unto the Lord, son, you need to do it this way. And so the next time I ask you, I need you to do it this way. Do you understand what I mean? You have any questions about this? Okay, all right, good. Next time I'll watch for that, you'll know. All right, then we have number five, devotion to God. Here's what I want to lead them in. I want them to have these things bedrock in their life. Honesty, respect for authority, obedience to authority, diligence or hard work, and number five, devotion to God. That is, I want to train them how to have their own devotions as they're starting to grow up
and able to read. So I show them what to do in their Bible. And when they sit down to read the Bible, how to read it. And in family devotions, they can come with the questions of what they read sometimes. That makes a very good devotion. You get an opportunity to explain to them what they were reading. But I teach them how to pray. I teach them how to read the Bible. How to, the importance of why we go to church so much. And serving in the church. How important is that? We've got to get devotion to the Lord down to our kids. And we do it by leading them. That is, they ought to see Mama doing it. They ought to see Daddy do it. They see you doing it. You know, my son, it was Chris that did it, wasn't it? Chris talked to you? Was it Chris or Marcia? One of them called and while we were in the cancer world and said, you know what I remember about our childhood? They were reminiscent. He said, I remember getting up and going downstairs in the basement and I walked in on you praying and you were calling out my name to the Lord. Woo! That's powerful. And now they have a prayer life that's like that because we led them in that. I would check them out. I would ask them, son, how are you doing in your devotions? I want to know how's the devotions going. We had the relationship. He's going to tell me the truth. We've taught him to tell the truth. He would tell me, I'm doing really well, Dad. This is what I'm learning. He'd show it to me. Or, I'm not doing so hot. And I had an opportunity to work with him then. We got to get this to our kids. We know it. We can't assume they're just getting it. We've got to train them in it. All right, something else. Cleanliness. We train them in cleanliness, in body and soul and spirit and appearance. They need to be clean. I don't have time to dwell on that. You know where that one goes. And the last one, and there's many, many more, but I just give you these as a framework. Teamwork. Learn to work with others for a common goal. That's important. It's not all about you. And so you learn to work side by side with somebody else for a common goal. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's go back there. You get those things down, that'll be a good start in leading them in the right way. This is bringing up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well, what in the world do those big words mean? Nurture. Well, that means tutorage or education, training by discipline. I say it again. Nurture means education, training by discipline. Admonition means training by rebuke or by warning. Sometimes you have to do that with your children. And so be up to it. That's what the Bible says. And along with this, we know that the father is responsible to see that his child is receiving the proper schooling. They've got to get the proper schooling. Here's what I saw. We have a church. We don't have a Christian school. So we have 50 kids that are homeschooled in our church. And with some of the homeschools, it is great. They're fabulous. In some of the homeschools, they are sloppy. And whose fault is it? Well, on site, it's mom's fault. She doesn't get up and get it going, and she's not diligent in it. But scripturally, it's dad's fault. Because dad is supposed to oversee the training of his children. Now, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1, you'll find that. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So you better have the right teachers, and Father, you're going to answer to God that your children are under the right teachers, tutors, and governors, and whoever that is. If it's in your home or if it's in the Christian school, that's up to you. The parents, Parents, you have to show the way and train them. Teach them verbally and by example. Jesus said in John 5:19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." The example of Christ doing what he saw his heavenly Father do. All right? Lead by example. Lead by training. We're to be leaders. We're leading our children. Oh, boy, six words. Not hard, are they? All right, let's see if we can recall them here. Love, protect, provide, instruct, lead. Oh, I missed one there. Let's try it again. See if the preacher can get it. Love, protect, provide, instruct, lead. I did better that time. And if I can remember the key words, I'll remember the message. Number six. The sixth word is discipline. The sixth word is discipline. We've all learned the definition of obedience. Obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. It's immediate. It's exact. It's with the right spirit, or it's not obedience. And so, let me explain the rules. Let me help you with this. Number one, explain the rules and the consequences. Explain to your children what the rules of the house are and the consequences. Again, admonition means training by rebuke or warning. Lay out your house rules. Don't have a whole bunch of them. You just have a few that they can grasp. But these are the house rules. Honesty ought to be one of them. And for your children, and you can lay them out in family devotions. One rule each night for the week. You have five rules or something like that. All right? Explain what will happen if they break the rules. Only a ruler has rules. Are you listening to me? Only a ruler has rules. God's idea of the exemplary father is that he is a ruler. He calls him a ruler. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, please go there. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Talking about the pastors, one that ruleth well his own house. Ruleth. Do you see that? The fathers must rule their homes, having their children in subjection with all gravity. And that ruling means that he is never out of control. Children can get out of control, but then he brings them back into control. But the father never gets out of control. He rules. He has rules. And so his children are under control, in subjection, with obedience. They are with all gravity. We see God explaining the rules in the garden. We see this example throughout the scripture. For example, we see the example of the garden when God laid out his rules to his children. And he says in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So here's a rule. Don't eat from that tree. We have the consequence to the rule that's given. Now, son, if you do that, he says to Adam, you're going to die. Die spiritually. We see, and die physically for that matter too. We see God explaining the rules in the wilderness. The rules in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 11. You have a Bible? Turn to the fifth book, Deuteronomy. We see the example again. When God gave the law, he told them the rules, and then he told them the consequences if they broke the rules. In Deuteronomy 11:26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." Verse 27, "A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Ooh, you get blessed if you obey. And that's how it is in the home too. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. And it goes on from there. God set rules and then held them to obey the rules. Held the Israelites to obey the rules. If they didn't, he would discipline them. We see the same thing again in the New Testament, that there are rules in the church. Rules in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 again. You're flipping back. You say, boy, there's a lot of scripture to look at. Well, we're a Bible-believing church. We're up to it. Amen. If you have trouble finding it, you need to learn the books of the Bible. You'll get it. God sets forth how we are to behave and what we are to believe in the New Testament in the local church. In 1 Timothy 3:14, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So he's writing this to tell Timothy and the people of the church how they ought to behave. We call that rules. And God sets forth rules through Paul in the book of Timothy for the early church. So God explains to his children how they ought to behave, the consequences if they don't. But he isn't just doesn't just expect parents to make rules. He expects them to enforce them. God follows through with his warnings when his children disobey. Our means of discipline are not punishment, but correction. Did you catch that? You're getting sleepy. You missed that one, I tell you. It's not punishment, but correction. We don't do it to the children. We do it for the children. That's the difference. We do it for their benefit. Our means of discipline may vary. It did with the Heavenly Father. Sometimes he sent plagues. Sometimes he allowed them to be attacked by their enemies. Other times he withdrew his presence and sent leanness to their souls. Still at other times he gave them ungodly leaders and plunged them into bondage to get their attention. Whatever means he used, he was consistent. When they disobeyed, he got their attention. He enforced the rules. He was consistent. In our discipline, we may use various means, but we need to be consistent. All right? In the garden, we see when Adam and Eve disobeyed, he didn't just make an idle threat and then yell at them, like so many parents today do. Hey, I told you, I'm not going to tell you. Listen, I'm not going to tell you again. You know, that child is making a fool out of you. And you keep yelling, all right, I'm really going to get you this time. I mean it. If you don't do it now, I'm going to get you. That's craziness. If they disobey, you take them aside right there and discipline them, and the next time they'll think twice. Need to be on top of it. Explain the rules. And then follow through on the rules. In the garden, it wasn't just an idle threat. Those in authority don't have to yell to be heard. Rather, he simply followed through on what he said would happen if they broke the rules. He disciplined the serpent and Eve. And then he addressed Adam, and he said unto Adam, he said, because thou hast not hearkened to the voice, thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And he pronounced the judgment on them, on him, on all of them, for what they did. You know, you want to know why it seems that, like other children, obey quickly and with such a right spirit, and sometimes yours are whining and procrastinating and pouting? It's because you haven't followed through with the Lord's example of being consistent. Now, I'll say it again. I love you. I want to help you. If your kids are complaining and pouting every time that you speak to them about something, there's something wrong with your parenting. You're not being consistent. You can be. You can change it. Thank God, God gives us another chance as we learn the principles of Scripture. But you need to change in this area and make it match the example that God's given us with His children. Discipline of the children of Israel. Again, God loved Israel so much that when they sinned and broke His rules, He chastened them, and chastened them severely to get their attention. It says in 2 Kings 18:12, because they have obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, then He did this to them, carried them away into servitude. So God made good on His promises to discipline His children, and again in the church. And He even told the pastors in the New Testament, then the sin be rebuked before all that others may fear. Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brother, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine and which ye have learned, and avoid them. So God makes demands and discipline on us when we disobey them. Discipline through chastening. God gets our attention. If we're gonna do parenting right, we've got to have these six things. Starts with what? Love. Next. Protect. Provide. Instruct. Lead by example. Discipline. You need it all. What is it that God is prompting you? I'm falling short in this area. We have a lot of children here tonight. Let me address you. Your parents are trying to get it to you. Maybe they've set the rules, and they've explained the rules, and they've tried to get it to you. But maybe you're here, and you haven't been obedient. You haven't had the right spirit. You haven't obeyed promptly. You haven't done the jobs thoroughly that you've been asked to do. You've been kind of sloppy. And God is speaking to you about that. If you're going to have a wonderful, harmonious home, children, you've got to follow the leader. You got to obey, respect authority. You got to be honest, not deceptive. Has God spoken to you about something tonight? Boy, we need family revival. And this is what it's about. It's not that we need everything that I said tonight. It's that one or two things that God spoke to us about that spoke directly to your heart, and God's trying to get your attention. Will you do it? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed now. Musicians are coming. If you're here and you're not saved, that's the first order. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. You cannot be saved by good works. You are saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His grace upon you. If you are not saved, but you know you need to be, could I see your hand? I'm looking across the congregation now. Is there somebody who'd say, I'm just not sure? I'm not sure. And insofar as you're not sure, you need to make sure. Let me see your hand. Is there somebody like that? I appreciate that. Thank you so much. Someone else? Someone? Tonight, are you the child tonight who needs to do a better job of obeying and being honest and so forth, whatever it is that God spoke to you about? Could I see your hand? Is there somebody like that? Well, I appreciate that, young people. Are there others? Others? Thank you so much. Probably about a dozen hands. Maybe you're an adult and you've charted your own course in disobedience to God, and He's chastening you. He does it because He loves you. I wonder if you will come clean tonight and just say, all right, God, you got me. I know I need to do something about this. Could I see your hand? Is there somebody like that? Thank you. Thank you. And finally, you're a parent, and I addressed you primarily tonight, and you haven't done one of those instructions the way that you know you should. You know it's lacking, and you want to correct it tonight by God's help. I'm so thankful to hear that tonight. I just needed that challenge. I need to correct that area in my parenting. Could I see your hand? Mom? Dad? How about it? Thank you. Many, many hands. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, there's no perfect parents, there's no perfect children, But Lord, we do have a perfect word. And Lord, we can follow these six words and we'll be right in our parenting. I pray, O Lord, that you'll help us now. This is family revival. This is us responding to your word now. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Deal with us now. Help us as we come before you. In Jesus' name, your head still bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking around, very private time, but it's time to move as they begin to play. How about it? God spoke to you? Let's do something about it right now. How about it? Young people, let's move. Maybe mom and dad need to come together. Just pray together. Hold hands together and pray over the children. Maybe a child needs one of the parents to pray with them. But let's make those decisions. Let's not be guilty of having God deal with us. He's so good to deal with us, and then we don't deal with God. We don't respond. God's never going to be able to do what he wants to in our lives if we don't respond. Somebody else need to come. You raised your hand. You're serious. If you want to be saved, if you want to be sure that you're saved, I invite you to come shake the pastor's hand. Just tell him that you want to be sure that you're saved. Somebody need to come.